Romans 15, reading from 15 to 21. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have risen to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. We continue in our studies of the book of Romans, a book which, as you know, Paul uses to eloquently open up the doctrine of justification by faith. Paul's basic thesis is that all, that is to say, both Jews and Gentiles, are justified by grace through faith, and those so justified are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. They are transformed in their individual church as well as their relationship to the world. Justification, in other words, affects everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And justification is the basis upon which a thoroughgoing transformation takes place in the lives of all who believe. That is the thesis Paul has laid down in this book. Now, at chapter 15 and verse 14, a change happens. A marked change comes about in Paul's treatment of this subject. Now, in the first 15 chapters, right up to verse 14, Paul has been arguing on the doctrine of justification by faith, as well as demonstrating the practical implications of that doctrine. But from about verse 15, going on to the end of the book, Paul now leaves the task of opening up the doctrine, and he begins to talk about himself. Now, this is something he began to do at the beginning of the epistle. If you look at chapter 1 very carefully, you'll find that Paul takes the liberty to write about himself and about what he was doing, what God had called him to do. But not long after he began doing that, he branched off and began to open up various doctrines, and particularly the doctrine of justification by faith, and giving its practical implications. He has now done that thoroughly and satisfactorily. Now he comes back to talk about himself. And In talking about himself, he first speaks about his work. And in this sermon, I want us to reflect on that together. And there are four things Paul talks about or writes about when he talks about his work. First of all, it's the nature of his work. Just take a look at verse 15. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul indicates that the nature of his work was to be a minister of Jesus Christ. The nature of his work was to be a minister of Jesus Christ. That is the description he uses in verse 15. He also refers to this work as the priestly service. In other words, it was work similar to the ministering work of a priest. Now that, in fact, is what the word ministering in verse 16, the latter part of verse 16, means. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He is using priestly language to describe his work. Now let us briefly interact with some of the words Paul uses to describe his work. And in doing so, I trust we will be helped as a church to have some appreciation for the work of ministers of the gospel, for the work of pastors. Sometimes we can carry on without really understanding what it is they are called to do. Well, beginning with the description Paul uses in verse 16, namely, a minister of Jesus Christ. What does that word minister mean? Well, it's a reference to a public servant. And a public servant who serves in a manner similar to the way priests at a temple in the Old Testament served. They did all kinds of things, but they particularly offered sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. When people had sinned and they needed to make things right with their God, they went to the priest. The priest was the minister. And they took an animal along with them, according to the prescription of the law. It could be a goat or some other animal. And they gave it to the priest, who instructed them to lay their hands on it, and then he would slay the animal and offer intercession for them, offering a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Was the chief function of the priest. Praying for the people was another function of the priest. And he did that on behalf of the nation. Now, a minister of the gospel is also a public servant. Now, he is not offering animal sacrifices, as the priests of old did. He is serving the interests of the gospel. He is serving the interests of the gospel. And the summary and center of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just notice within this short passage of scripture how many times the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, for example, in verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. In verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Christ is the center of the message of the gospel. A gospel without Jesus Christ is not a gospel. This is why when Paul was among the Corinthians, in chapter 2, in his letter to them, he declares that when he came among them, he determined to know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. That statement is basically what the message of the gospel is about. It is about a person, a very special person. And he is special in that he is God. God who became man. And in combining the two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, he placed himself in a position where he could undertake the work of salvation without fail. Without fail in the sense that he will, on the other hand, completely satisfy God. There was nothing he was unable to do to completely satisfy God. And on the other hand, he had the ability to completely save man. Completely. There was nothing he was unable to do to ensure that you and I are saved. He was a very special person. And his work was a very special work. A message, therefore, that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ as the center is not the gospel. And I can see, as I observe the church, not just here in Zambia, but worldwide, that Christ is slowly but surely being removed from the center. While I was in the US, I remember reading a pamphlet, and it's a pamphlet written by very well-known men who are promoting a kind of user-friendly Christianity, a cool Christianity. And the gospel of this cool Christianity is about being acceptable to the world. Being acceptable. We need to do church in such a way that the world accepts us. The world finds us acceptable. So we must create an environment in which worldly people are at home. And we don't start off by telling them about Jesus. That is not the important thing. We start off by befriending them, just attracting them, making them feel at home. And the whole organization is designed in such a way that it is homely for the world. That is the new gospel. Christ is not the center. It is how we treat the world, how we befriend the world, how we attract the world. It's about our works. And it's not Roman Catholics writing that. It's evangelicals. Christ is no longer the center. You never ever read in the Bible about Christ going out of his way simply to please the world, just to make friends. I'm not saying he didn't do that, but that was not the center of his message. His message was about the fact that they must repent of their sins and acknowledge him as the Savior. That was his message. And this must be the message of any gospel. And Paul is saying that he was a minister of the gospel. He was there to serve the interests of the gospel. Now, how did he do this? First of all, he did it through preaching. Through preaching. I want you to notice that word in verse 20. So, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. And we know what the center of that gospel is. It is Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. He was going to serve the interests of that gospel through preaching. In other words, he was going to authoritatively declare or proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what that word preach means there. It means to announce, to proclaim, to declare. And for you to appreciate the meaning, you have to go back to contexts in the Old Testament as well as in the early church where men who worked for the king were called to make announcements. There were no post offices. There was no internet. There was no easy means of announcing the decrees of the king. So they needed to go out into the community and physically and literally and verbally announce. The king says, the king declares, the king has decreed. They were announcers, and they were announcing on behalf of the king. That meant they could make their announcements with authority. Same word is being used here. Preaching was that. Announcing, declaring, proclaiming. Proclaiming what? Proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the fact that there was no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved except the name of Jesus. That this Jesus is God. He has the power to save you from sin. This Jesus died for our sins. He died upon the cross. He has destroyed. He has demolished sin and Satan and the world. If you would be saved, you must repent of your sins and believe in this Jesus. authoritatively proclaimed. Now we must remind ourselves of these things, because again, the modern church is moving away from preaching. There is a lot of emphasis on having a conversation between the preacher and the people. It's one reason they don't have pulpits. They walk, having a conversation, making everyone feel at home, making everyone feel that they can participate. They also have something to contribute. It's about changing ideas, exchanging ideas, sharing your opinions. The preacher shares his opinion and you share yours, and you both write. You know, your opinions have a place. Now, there is a place for that. But that is not what preaching is. There are contexts in which you can relate like that. But that is not what the Bible refers to as preaching. Preaching is the authoritative declaration or proclamation or announcement of the gospel. This gospel, as Paul defines it here in verse 16, is the gospel of God. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. This minister is speaking on God's behalf. This is his gospel. This is his message. He therefore declares it authoritatively. That's preaching. And that is what Paul was called to do. Well, another thing he does in the process of serving the interests of the gospel is that he brings offerings to God, like a priest did. Priests brought animals. Those animals were butchered and burnt. What offering does Paul bring? Just look at that in verse 16. That I might be a minister of minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And then he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What offerings was he called to bring? The Gentiles as an acceptable and sanctified offering to the Lord. Now, for us to appreciate this, we need to understand who the Gentiles were. All of us in here, I think, would have qualified to be Gentiles in those days. Gentiles were, and in the eyes of the Jews today still, were non-Jews. It was equivalent to being an unbeliever, being an outsider. The Jews were insiders. They were members of the Commonwealth of Israel, as they would have called it. The Gentiles were outsiders. They were not members. They were without God. They were without hope. And because they were without God and without hope, they were given to unrighteous living. If you just go back a few chapters in the book of Romans to chapter 1, you will see how the Gentiles are defined. They were without God. They were without hope. And the consequence of being without God and without hope was that they were unrighteous. And this is what their unrighteousness looked like. In chapter 1, and let us read verse 27. Likewise also the men, he's describing the Gentiles, he's already talked about the women who exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. A terrible list of vices. That is what characterized the Gentile. And Paul was specially called to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And what was the purpose of taking the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, so that he would win the Gentiles to God, or to use his language here, so that he would bring them as an offering to the Lord, an acceptable offering to the Lord. Offerings, even when they were simply animal offerings, they were meant to please God. If the offering was the right kind, it met God's expectations. After it was burnt as an offering to the Lord, it was said to issue a sweet and pleasing aroma. When that language was used, the implication was that the offering was acceptable. Now, the Gentiles, as they are described at the beginning of the book of Romans, were definitely unacceptable before God. And it was Paul's duty, it was Paul's work, to transform them into a group of people that were acceptable before God. How was he going to do that? Merely befriending them and making them feel at home? Giving them the impression that, yes, you know, even in the church we act like the world. So, you see, you can fit in. No. He declared the gospel to them. And through the power of the gospel, they were converted. The Spirit came into their lives and transformed them, regenerated them, freed them from these vices that were described earlier, and infused virtues in them that were acceptable in the eyes of God. He brought them as an offering to the Lord. This is what we are called to do when we engage in evangelism. You can think of friends who display the kind of vices Paul describes at the beginning of the book. You can think of relatives who display such vices. Acquaintances who display such vices. And if you had the spirit and passion of Paul, you would be praying and wanting to have an opportunity to witness to these people, to share the gospel with them, so that eventually you can bring them before God as an offering acceptable to Him, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That was his work, very similar to the work of a priest, but it is in the interest of the gospel. That is the nature of his work. But let's observe in the second place the scope of his work. The scope of his work. And in terms of the scope, we need to observe, first of all, that his work was demographically to the Gentiles. I won't belabor that point. He makes it clear here in verse 16 that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. God had cut out his work for him. He was not to go so much to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't minister to the Jews. He did. But his primary calling was to the Gentiles. The intention was to bring the Gentiles as an offering acceptable to God. Demographically, that was his scope. But secondly, geographically, he determined to move from Jerusalem right through to Illyrium. That's what it was called then. He speaks about that in verse 19. It would be some part of Slovakia, as it is known today. A very long distance from Jerusalem in the Middle East, all the way to Slovakia. He had determined to take the gospel there. In other words, Paul determined to take the gospel wherever Christ had not been named. In verse 20, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." I don't want to be building on another man's foundation. I want to go where the gospel has not gone, where the foundation of Christ has not been laid. Wherever that place is, that is where I will go. Paul then was a foundation layer because he was an apostle. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Paul was called to lay that foundation. To go, according to the words of Isaiah in chapter 52, which is quoted here in verse 21, to go to whom he has not announced, to go to those who have not heard. Why would he go there? That they may see. Why would he go there? That they may understand. To lay the foundation for them. That was the distinctive calling and gifting of an apostle. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. To lay the foundation. Which brings us to another interesting point in verse 19, which went side by side with this foundation laying process. Paul says, reading from verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs," he says, "and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ." The process of laying the foundation of the gospel was often accompanied by the miraculous, by the supernatural, by the divine. So it's a work that he undertook in mighty signs and wonders that was necessary. The supernatural and the miraculous served to point to the fact that Paul was no ordinary man. He was sent of God. He was a messenger of God. What he spoke was from God. This new revelation being introduced to these Gentiles needed to be accepted, therefore, because it was from God. Now, throughout the Bible, you see that this is how God worked. Let me give you an example of Moses. Moses was called to go and deliver the children of Israel from the shackles of slavery in Egypt. Moses was reluctant, but God was insistent. "You will go. You are the man I have called to go and do that work, to go and lay that foundation." And Moses asked, "If they ask me, who is it that has sent you? What shall I say to them?" "Tell them, the I am that I am has sent you. Tell them, the self-existent God has sent you." And then God said, "Well, what is that in your hand?" Moses had a staff, a rod in his hand. "Throw it to the ground." And he did. And no sooner had he done that than the rod turned into a serpent, a snake. Of course, that was just to be one of the many miracles Moses was to perform. The miracles would aid the Jews whom he would deliver from Egypt, from slavery. It would aid them in the belief that Moses did not impose himself upon them, but that he was sent of God. I can talk about Elijah and a few others. But let me jump that and come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him at night. "Good teacher," he says, "we know you are a teacher from God." Did you hear that? "We know you are a teacher from God." How do we know? "Because no one can do the miraculous signs you are doing except God were with him." The miracles Jesus did pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 10, a group of Jews came to him. "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Or must we look for another?" How did he respond? "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. I did tell you. But you do not believe. He did tell them by word of mouth, but he also told them by the miraculous signs he was doing. Those signs pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. The final example is what the Apostle Paul himself teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He is saying to the Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. He refers to these as the signs of an apostle. And yet we have all sorts of little people claiming that they perform miracles every day. They are not apostles, but they claim that they perform miracles every day. They are not apostles, but they claim that they perform wonders every day. That they heal people who are suffering from rickets. Have you seen what happens in these places where people suffering from rickets go to these crusades? They go walking like that. And the man of God touches them and heals them. And they pronounce them healed, and they go out still walking like that. What sort of miracles are those? Which don't heal people. The apostles performed real miracles, true miracles. To be an apostle, you had to perform a real miracle, not an imagined one, a real one. Not one that depends on people's faith. A real one, which depends on the power of God, on the Spirit of God, to lay the foundation. Wherever he went, he and the other apostles needed to have these abilities at performing miracles. Signs, wonders. He did this in the whole Gentile world. Let's come thirdly, to the power of his work. The power of his work. How was he able to achieve these things? How was he able to lay the foundation? How was he able to transform the Gentiles to become an offering, a sweet smelling aroma in the nostrils of God? Well, it was through what he refers to as the grace given to me. By God. The grace given to me by God. Paul didn't impose himself. He couldn't. If it was up to him, he would have been destroying the church. He would have been trying to wipe the church out of the surface of the earth. That is what Paul would have been doing if it depended on him. But the grace of God met him and arrested him and transformed him and gifted him and equipped him to do all these things. In Romans chapter 10, remember what he shared with us? He says, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, he is testifying, first of all, to the fact that he was sent. God arrested him. God gifted him. God equipped him. God sent him. God was doing all these things. In other words, the Spirit of God was upon Paul. And it was by the Spirit of God that the Gentiles were saved and weaned from the world. This is the great miracle. Remember what Jesus said once to his disciples, that they will do greater things. Some people tell us that the greater things are healing people with rickets so that they continue walking. How can that be a greater thing? Those who claim to have gifts of miracles, they have never raised anyone from the dead. How can they do greater than Christ? They have never fed 5,000 people out of, is it 2 loaves and 5 fishes or 5 fishes and 2 loaves? I've never been able to work it out. They have never done that. But they still claim that they are doing greater things than Christ. They have never commanded the waves to be still. Have they? Have you ever come across anyone who claims to be gifted with miracles who has done things like that? Jesus wasn't talking about those type of miracles. He was talking about the miracle of conversion. You preach the gospel to a Gentile who is dead in trespasses and sins. He is baptized in all kinds of vices. You preach the gospel to him and he is converted. He is transformed. This is greater than commanding the waves to be still. This is what is greater than feeding 5,000 people. And it's the Holy Spirit who does it. The results, that's the fourth and final point. The results of Paul's work. Very simply, we've gone over this ground. The Gentiles obeying. The Gentiles leaving their sins and becoming obedient. This is how he puts it in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. That's a miracle. And that is the result of Paul's work. I end then by asking you, is God calling you in a manner similar to the way he called Paul? Perhaps not to be an apostle. I don't expect that God will call you to be an apostle. But is he calling you to share the gospel? To share the gospel with your friends at work? With your friends at school? To share the gospel with those on the streets? To share the gospel with whoever you meet on a bus, on a plane? Is God calling you? Well, if he is, and if you really want to see these people transformed, share the gospel. It's the power of God. for the salvation of all who believe. Don't give in to gimmicks. People design all kinds of things to attract people. They stop believing the Bible just to get people in. And they do get people in. But it's not converted people. It's not people who get converted. They remain unbelievers. But they become members of the church. You don't see any change, any transformation in their lives. They said the sinner's prayer with their eyes closed. But they are the same. They have never changed. Because they have never heard the gospel. Share the gospel. Give them the gospel. This is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. In the month of May, we will be engaging in special evangelistic activity. Are you going to be part of it? I trust you will. I trust you will. Because, you know, you have a testimony to share if you are a believer. You have a testimony to share. You have something to say about the gospel and what it did in your life, and therefore what it can do in the life of another. If what God has done in you and to you is something that excites you, you're not going to sit back and watch others evangelizing. You're not going to sit back and hear others praying for conversions. You will want to be there. You will want to participate. And if you are faithful, God will use you. God will use you to change those diehard unbelievers, to transform them, to bring them as an offering to God, acceptable and pleasing to Him. That's what Paul's work was about. We'll carry on, God willing, next time to see more things pertaining to the testimony of Paul. Amen.